Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. And I trust that our time together this morning so far has been very good. I've been blessed. It's been a joy to be here. And appreciated the opening this morning, Brother Marcus. God is good to us. I was reading an account recently about a man who came from Sweden, brought his wife and family with him. He had a relative in Iowa, and he was planning to move his family here to America and settle. They arrived in New York after many days on the ocean, and from there they took a train to Iowa. On their way to Iowa, he lost his wallet. And when they got to their destination, there was no one waiting for them at the train station. And as they went into town to learn about what happened and to find the one that was going to find them a job and a place to live, lo and behold, this relative or friend had died. They weren't aware of it. And so there they were. A man, his wife, and family, nowhere to go, no job. What would you do? And you thought you had a bad week. Well, that's not a made-up story. That actually happened. He was able to find a job, and God met their needs. But God is good to us. I thought about many things as we were listening to reports this morning of Africa and Haiti. I tried to picture what it must be like to have one of your own children whimpering and crying because they're hungry and you can't do a thing about it. That'd be rough. I'd like to share a message with you this morning. And if you're a believer here this morning, my heart is to inspire you, to encourage you. And if you are not a believer here this morning, by God's grace, get there. I want to share with you this morning from the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. And I'll bring you up to speed in a little bit about where we're going with that. This past Friday afternoon, I traveled to a job to look at a job down in Phoenixville, over an hour's drive from here, about an hour's drive. And before I left, I pulled up the address on Google Maps to look at my options to see where I was going. And there were basically three ways I could have gone. The time frame, travel time was basically the same, very little difference. But I could pick and choose. There was one of the ways, there was no toll road. The other two ways, there was toll road. But I could pick and choose which way I wanted to take to get there. The title of my message this morning is Jesus, the Only Way to God. Jesus, the Only Way to God. The story is told of a lady years ago from down in the deep south. She called the fire department one day. Her house was burning. Then she got on the phone and said, "Help, help, my house is on fire. Please come put it out." And the man on the other end of the line said, "Well, lady, how do we get there?" She said, "Well, don't y'all still have that big red truck?" She totally missed the point. Now, there are some very remote areas on the earth that are accessible only by helicopter, or a couple days trek over a very rugged terrain, or maybe you can get there by a boat, but they're remote. There's no other options. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were traveling, and we were driving along the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and we saw one of Christian Aid Ministries' billboards, and on that that billboard, and they have a lot of different sayings on them. But on that one, it said, "Jesus, your only way to God." How do you get to God? Well, Jesus is the only way. I'd like to take you to John 14. I'll give you a little bit of background on this passage of Scripture here in John 14. In John 13, we read about the time where Jesus met with His disciples. It was the Passover time. And as He was there with His disciples, He washed their feet. It was the... We read about that in John 13. I have a sore throat this morning, so I brought my own hot drink along. It's not coffee, by the way, but anyway. So Jesus was observing the Passover with His disciples here. He washed their feet. And now in John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, those chapters there, are the final words of Jesus with His disciples just before His crucifixion. If you can picture this, Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples. He knows full well what's going to happen. In fact, that very night, He is going to be betrayed. And so He is sharing with His disciples intimate things before He leaves them, before His death. And He begins with that in mind in John 14, the first verse. You turn to your Bibles if you aren't there already. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He knew full well what was going to happen. He knew that He was going to be taken from them. He knew that they were going to be wandering around and thinking, "What in the world has happened?" And He begins here by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And here are these familiar words in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." That had to be a puzzling statement to them. And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me. Or else believe Me for the very work's sake." Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, but the things that Jesus just said here to His disciples, to the educated class of the Jewish people, would have been blasphemy. Here is a man who claims to be God Himself. That's what he's saying here. And the disciples were taking it all in, wondering, pondering the things that they've heard. At the time when Jesus came on the scene, the Jews had already been persecuted for over 700 years. They had been captured by Babylonians, Assyrians, Persians, and Greeks, and now they were under the Roman rule. And many Jews had been scattered all over the then known world and lived as captives in those nations. But think about something. Today, we still have Jews among us. But we don't see the Hittites. You don't see the Ammonites or the Babylonians or the Persians and other people groups that we read of in the Bible. Why is that? How can that be? What's the difference? Because Jews were captured too and taken captive. But we still have Jews today. People were captured by other nations. They soon intermarried and lost their national identity. I'm giving you this history so that we can understand what Jesus was really saying here to his disciples in this chapter, chapter 14. Why did that not happen to the Jewish people? Why is it that we still have Jewish people today, but those other nations, they're gone? The Jewish people had unbelievably important social structures that gave them their national identity. And for more than 1,500 years, they passed down these structures to their children, to their generations. They celebrated them in their synagogues every Sabbath. They celebrated them, they reinforced them with their rituals, and they knew that if they didn't, they would soon be assimilated into those cultures that held them captive, and soon, very soon, there would be no Jewish people left. But there was another reason. Another reason those social institutions were so important to the Jews was because they were entrusted to them by God Himself. And they believed that if they were to abandon those things that God had given them, it would be to risk their souls to eternal hell. They knew that. So what were those social structures? Why was it so important to them? And that board is over there. I'm not going to write them down. You can write them down if you want. I'll give you five of them. And I want you to think about these because we're going to come back to these five again. It's all right. First one, since the days of Moses, they needed to offer an animal sacrifice once a year to atone for sins. If you just want to make a short note there, they offer an animal sacrifice. An animal sacrifice was necessary to atone for their sins once a year. That was handed down generation after generation after generation. Were they always faithful to it? No. But it was nevertheless handed down. It was who they were. They knew that if they didn't do that, they risked their souls to eternal hell. Number two, the Jews emphasized obedience to the Mosaic law that God had given to them. They did their level best to obey the law through and through. Number three, the Jews scrupulously kept the Sabbath by not doing anything but religious activities only on that day. And number four, the Jews believed in monotheism, that there is only one God. And again, these things were handed down to them, even while they were in captivity. The fifth one was that the Jews had been trained to believe that the Messiah that was coming was going to be a political leader and who would deliver them from the rule that they found themselves under. In this case, it was the Roman rule in the New Testament there. They really believed that. And that's evident. As you study the Scriptures, you understand that that's exactly what they believed. So picture this. In all of that setting now, here comes a rabbi, Jesus, from the lower class region of people. And he teaches for 3 years, goes around teaching. He gathers a following of none other than lower class and middle class people. He gets into trouble with the authorities, and he's crucified along with thousands of other men who were executed during that time period. But there was something very different and very big going on. And that is that after the death of Jesus, His disciples no longer offered sacrifices according to the Mosaic law. It ceased. And that just undermined that very first point we talked about, which was they offered an animal sacrifice once a year to atone for sin. But after the death of Jesus, his disciples no longer offered sacrifices according to the law. And the second one, shortly after Jesus' death, those Jews who were believers were saying that keeping of the law was no longer necessary. Think about that. And the third one, after Jesus' death, Christians began to worship on Sunday, not on the traditional Sabbath day. Do you see what's happening here? I mean, something huge, monumental, social earthquake. Seriously. The fourth one, Christians taught a form of monotheism, one God, but they taught that there was a Father, a Son, and the Holy Ghost, that they are one God. And that was radically different from what the Jews had taught, or what they believed. It was considered the height of heresy to claim to be God and man at the same time. And yet, within the first decade of the Christian religion, Jews began to worship Jesus as God. Amazing. It just totally undermined those four things, those first four things we had talked about. And fifth, Christians pictured Jesus as someone who suffered and died for the sins of the whole world. He was not a political leader, as the Jews believed and were taught, but rather, he was someone who suffered and died for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus could rightfully say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What gave the Jewish believers such assurance that Jesus said, or that Jesus was who he said he was? Think about that. There were these five points that were handed down generation after generation after generation. It's why there's still Jews on the planet today. But you don't find Hittites and Hivites and Jebusites and Babylonians. But what gave the Jewish believers such assurance that Jesus was who he said he was? How could they arrive? How do you arrive at such a radically different belief system? How does that happen? What could change the minds of these people? In fact, they were so sure of what they believed, they were tortured and martyred for it. They wouldn't change. What could affect such a radical change? Was it enough that Jesus healed lepers, made the blind to see, and the lame walk? No, it wasn't. You're right, brother. Because when Jesus was crucified and he was put in the tomb, what happened to the disciples? Their hopes were dashed. They thought, oh no, now what? And basically went into hiding. They were afraid. They did not know what to make of this whole thing. And suddenly, here comes Mary and says, I saw Jesus. You what? Where? Well, the tomb is empty. I tell you, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought about such a radical change in their belief system. Jesus ate with them. He talked with them. He walked with them. The graves of other believers were opened up and they were seen. Incredible. Jesus was seen by many people after his resurrection. I am, you know, that fact can't be disputed. And while we don't have any record in Scripture that Jesus appeared to any of the scribes or Pharisees, I'm of the opinion that he did. And I don't believe that it was a type of showing himself to them as a, ha-ha, see, your plan didn't work. No. But rather, I believe that Jesus appeared to some of them so that they might know who he was, and that some of them might at least come and believe in him. I believe that. And to understand that Jesus is the only way to God. Second one we want to look at is, I am the truth. We looked at the fact that Jesus is the way. The next point we want to look at is, Jesus says, I am the truth. The only remaining building of the seven wonders of the ancient world is the Great Pyramid in Giza, in Egypt. It is a massive engineering marvel. And researchers are still trying to figure out how that thing was built. It was built in the first few centuries after Babel. And the precision and design of how that thing was made is astounding and baffles many researchers. I'm going to give you some facts, and there's a reason I'm giving this to you. Originally, the pyramid stood over 480 feet tall. It is currently 455 feet tall. The base of the pyramid, I want you to get these, the base of the pyramid covers more than 13 acres. And it's within just a little over a half inch of being perfectly flat. And there's 13 acres. Now, how do you do that in ancient civilizations? Incredible. All four sides of the base are approximately 756 feet long, varying only by an average of just 2 inches. Amazing. An estimated 2.4 million stones, weighing an average of 2.5 tons each, make up the pyramid. It stood as the tallest building in the world for over 3,000 years. And I ask you, by what standard did the builders use to achieve such accuracy? That's an incredible engineering marvel. It really is. And it's impossible to build anything of that magnitude and accuracy without some standard. What did they use? Now, today we have lasers. I don't think they had lasers back then. We have levels with the bubble in the middle. I don't know that they had those back then, but I don't know what they used. No one seems to know. But they did have a standard, and it was a good standard. It was a reliable standard. Well, Jesus said, I am the truth. He is the standard. When he said, I am the truth, he established himself as the only standard by which anyone can follow him and obtain eternal life. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every prophecy concerning the coming of Christ was 100% accurate, absolutely 100%. Not one was even slightly off. Every prophecy concerning the life and death of Jesus was 100% accurate. Not one was even slightly off. Every word that Jesus spoke concerning his resurrection came to pass. Not one detail was inaccurate. There was never, not even once, a hint of hypocrisy in anything that Jesus did or said. And Jesus never told a white lie to protect himself or anyone else. He never intentionally deceived anyone. He was the embodiment of truth. Falsehood could not find a place in the life, in the speech, and the conduct of Jesus Christ. Why is it? You ever thought about it? Why is it? If Jesus is the standard for truth, why is it that there is such a hodgepodge of teachings and beliefs out there in modern Christianity today? Why is that? Jesus is a sure, reliable standard. And there are many doctrines out there in modern Christendom that are contrary to the teachings of Christ. And there are many reasons for that. And we're not going there today. The apostles warned the early church of false prophets, false teachers that would come, false doctrines. And we need to be alert to those as well. There are many pastors and teachers that have a lot of good things to say. But be careful. Be a student of the Word of God. We don't want to be led off the true path by some good-sounding teaching. Every voice that we hear, whether it's mine today or some radio or YouTube preacher, must be filtered through the entire Word of God. It must be. There are some highly educated folks that will tell you the Bible contradicts itself in various places. Don't let those accusations intimidate you. Study the Bible. Learn why it does not contradict itself. On the surface, I agree. There are times when it looks like there's a contradiction, but dig in, study. There are reasons. I could give illustrations, examples of some. I won't do that. But if you learn, dig in to learn, you'll find there are times when ancient and Jewish cultures can explain what looks like a contradiction and really isn't. And additionally, for a thorough understanding of the Word of God, it's necessary at times to compare Scriptures with Scriptures. We need to give ourselves to study to the Word of God and in prayer. I'd like to read Acts 4:13 from the Amplified. And I'll read that to you. It just shows to me how that God's Spirit working in the life of a believer who is of the lower class, a believer who is uneducated, can be a powerful tool in the work of God in building His kingdom. Acts 4:13 in the Amplified says this, "Now, when they saw," that is the Sanhedrin, "saw the boldness of Peter and John and the unfettered eloquence of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and untrained in the schools, they were common men with no educational advantages, they marveled. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." I love that. I love that. I have a question for you. As you meet folks in your world, whether it's at work, whether it's while you go shopping, do people know there's someone who's been with Jesus? The epitaph of Enoch in the Old Testament was, "He walked with God." I hope that people can say that about you and about me. There's someone that's been with Jesus. Well, if we're going to be successful on our spiritual journey, we must have a relationship with Jesus. We must learn to know Him and follow Him. And that is, we adhere to His teachings. We walk in obedience to the entire Word of God. He is the standard by which we must build our lives on. Any other standard is failure. Guaranteed. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. And that's serious. The third point then is Jesus said, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I'm convinced that the disciples did not understand everything that Jesus told them, and especially even in this passage here. But it is evident that after Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost when God's Spirit came upon them, they were firm believers in Jesus and everything that He said to them. There was no doubt in their mind. In fact, sometime after that day of Pentecost, and I'm not exactly sure of the date, I didn't think to look that up, but John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, that John wrote, he very eloquently depicts Jesus as the Creator, our Creator. He was the life giver, both physically and spiritually. Jesus raised up many people from the dead. We read about that. We read of a few accounts in the Gospels. And He could do that. He was God and man at the same time. And Jesus Himself was resurrected back to life and walked and talked and ate with His disciples. He is the life. So I ask you, do you lack power in your life to live in victory over sin? Do you lack the power in your life to overcome bad habits? Are you afraid of how someone might respond if you share a word with them about Jesus? Is your spiritual journey just a humdrum daily grind that's meaningless? And if you answered yes to any of the above, folks, you need a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be empowered by His Spirit. How do you get that? Well, again, I refer to that verse in Acts 4 I just read a little bit ago. How the Sanhedrin, as they viewed Peter and John, they said, these men have been with Jesus. How did they know that? What was it? Was there something on their clothing that told them that these men were with Jesus? Were their robes bright and shining white that, wow, they must have been with Jesus? No, not at all. It was in the life that these men had. It was the testimony. It was the things they said. It was the empowerment that they had by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I can have as well. When was the last time you met with Jesus and felt empowered by His Spirit? Or felt refreshed by His presence? Or received strength for a difficulty that you were walking through? And you were empowered to face another day. What did you do to meet Jesus? How do you go about that in your journey? It may not be the same for everyone. But the point is not so much how you go about meeting with Jesus in your spiritual journey. The point is, do it. Do it. Because your spiritual life depends on it. In just the same way that the Jewish people passed on to their children generation after generation after generation for 1,500 years the importance of making that sacrifice once a year for their sin, and those other structures in their culture that they passed on, they were very important. This is just as important, that we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, your life is meaningless. We can say all the right words and do all the right things. We can look just like we should. But without the life of Jesus within us, I tell you, it's all in vain. It's futile. It's meaningless. It goes nowhere. Impresses no one. Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I have been so thrilled in the last, I don't know, number of weeks as I've been pondering some of these things about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has just inspired me anew and afresh. Because the story doesn't stop there. He's alive today. And that's incredible. The songwriter said, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Father in heaven, we come to you. And I pray that everyone in this room would experience that reality of Jesus living within our hearts. Because there's power to overcome sin. There's power to walk in victory. There's power to be what you want us to be as we intermingle with the world around us. There's power to testify to the love and the goodness of Christ. But we have to meet with you. It doesn't come by itself. It comes as an expression of Jesus living within our hearts. So God, I pray that every one of us in this room might find that a reality in our lives. Not just today, but every day. That Jesus lives within our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Roy. That was wonderful. Thank you for lifting up the Lord Jesus. That was really precious. I think that's so important for us to realize that we're nothing without Him. Does anybody have a testimony or something they want to share in regards to what Brother Roy was sharing or service today? I really appreciate it. How he was brought out the necessity and the need, how we cannot do anything without him. And that's how the Bible says we can do. We are a branch and he's divine. And really appreciated that. Brother Lawrence.
Thank you. Yeah, I was thought about the time that Jesus was in Capernaum and the people followed him over there after he fed the 5,000 people or what it was there. And they came to him there. They wanted to make him a king. And he told them, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part with me. And it says many turned away and no more walked with him. And then he said to his disciples, will you also go away? And Peter said, well, where would we go? You have the words of life. You know, I'm just so encouraged by that, you know, that he does have the words of life. Our book is the word of life. And where could we go? Where else can, what other religion? There is none. He has the words of life. Mm-hmm. So let's not follow him for the loaves and fishes, but for the life that he lived.
That's good.
Now, I was inspired this morning. Thank you, Brother Roy, for lifting up the Lord Jesus. And, he is alive. He is risen from the dead. And he is able to meet all our needs. And we need to, like Brother Roy said, walk with him every day. And what was already referred to in John 15, Jesus being the vine, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And I just like that emphasis. You know, as we abide in him, it's like a plant. I used to do landscaping, Marcus, you would know this. When we plant a plant in the ground, that plant begins to abide in the ground. And its roots go out and it gets its nutrients, it gets its moisture from the ground. And so we, as we are planted in Christ Jesus, we need to be getting our abide in him so that we too can flourish and bear fruit unto him. And that is my prayer for myself and everyone here at this church and all Christians.
Brother Nolan.
I was just, the reset button was pushed for me this week. Warren Detweiler passed away on Monday and went to the funeral there, or the viewing. And his wife had written up both sides of a paper. The morning before leaving this earth, Arlen said, Edith was his wife, the Lord showed me that I can trust him completely in death, just as I could trust him throughout life. I will be completely in his hands and I can trust him. And that was his testimony to her. He had been out at the seashore, slept out there under the stars that night, the night before he passed away, if I understood right, and just basking in the glories of God. And she went out early in the morning to him and they were just sharing. It was so sweet, she said. And, you know, to have that kind of testimony, that's what I desire. Arlen was deeply committed to pursuing God and knowing him better. He focused on personal growth. He was always striving to enhance relationships. And I have room to grow in that. And it's like, it's about Jesus and the resurrection. Thank you, Brother Roy. You know, let's live our lives for him. And it's all about him. The other thing was I met this man's father-in-law, which had been his wife's father, and he used to come to the leadership seminars. A lot of you know him, Luke Martin, and he would get so excited about Jesus. And I sat down there and talked to him a little bit, and he's probably, I don't know how, almost 80, and he said, I still get excited about Jesus, and that just so blessed me. Thank you.
Thank you, Nolan.
Boy, I was waiting what you're going to say when you said what made the disciples come alive, or what made the teaching of Jesus come real, and you said it was the resurrection. And that's so true. You know, I was thinking there's no other God, lowercase g, there's no other God that has risen from the dead. They are all dead. And that's the truth. That's the way it is. There's only one God, and He did rise from the dead. And it's just a confirmation. All other gods are dead. They're idols. They're either people that have passed away, or they're made out of wood, stone, or gold. And yeah, just it's a confirmation. You know, it's encouraging. Our God is alive, and He is alive in our hearts.
Amen. That's right. And He's the only one that we can have a personal relationship with. Amen. That's good. Anybody else have something to share? Testimony? All right, John.
Thank you, Roy, for that message. I was really blessed. And I was thinking about what you were saying about the accuracy of the Word of God and about prophecies about Jesus. And I know when we were in Greece, that was, that was really challenged, you know, the accuracy of the Word of God and how can Jesus be God. And when we dug into that, it was amazing to me to see just the accuracy of the Word of God and how God preserved that over the years. I think there's about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, and a lot of those in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came. And I think, you know, just the more we dig into that, the more we dig into some of the lies that Satan has tried to bring against the Word of God, the more it stands out and just proves truth. And I was so blessed by that. And I appreciated the message there. And really, when we look at who Jesus is and what He did and how He came and fulfilled every prophecy, like it seems like in the New Testament, if you look at almost everything He did, it was fulfilling prophecy. So I was really inspired by that and the message this morning. And just lifting up Christ, and, you know, especially when you consider that people actually can follow someone like Muhammad or someone like Buddha, and you look into the lives that they've lived and the things that they've said, and you compare that to the example in the life of Jesus, it's an incredible honor to serve God, to be a follower of Jesus. And I was blessed by that this morning. Thank you.
And the tremendous freedom that Jesus brings into lives, where the devil's lies are wants to just cloud that, and then the freedom that comes is just incredible. Man, somebody else have something they want to share? Testimony? Brother Clarence?
Yeah, I also want to, I can't just sit here quiet, but it really touched my heart, Brother Roy, for exalting the name of Jesus. And I think we're all guilty of that, you mentioned at one point. We all don't do enough of that. Where are we in our everyday life? And when we go to business places or whatever we do, I try to, but at times we probably think we'd probably be better off to be quiet at this point. But it also says don't cast your pearls before the swine. So in the present day and age that we're living in now, it's sometimes my heart is really sad and becomes discouraged, but we can't go there. God looks at our hearts, and I want to remind us of that verse in Proverbs 21:2 where it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And I clearly see that in myself. But the Lord pondered the hearts. And I know that God knows our hearts individually. And He sees right through us. And let's not become discouraged or faint-hearted. God knows our hearts, and we have to remind us of that continuously and not be afraid to speak up when the time comes or arises throughout the day or wherever we are, that we speak up boldly for the name of Jesus and to exalt His holy name. I'm guilty. I don't do that enough, and I want to do more for Him. Thank you.
Amen.